This morning, we are in Matthew chapter 5, and if you would, if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we look at a portion of God's Word? Verse 17 is where we're picking it up in Matthew 5. Literally this morning, I was at junior high camp, not yesterday, this morning I was at junior high camp, and now I'm here, and I just wanted to tell you, the junior hires are doing great. I mean, God is doing, if you have a junior hire up there, it was just so neat to see about 200 of them, like, all on their face last night, just before the Lord, and some of those guys were locking arms, and just like, we're going to serve the Lord together, and God was restoring relationships between a couple of, you know, some of the girls that had been fighting. Just God was doing some neat things, and so thanks for praying for that, and Pastor Jamie sharing with them one last message this morning, but anyways, it was a great weekend up there with them. But this morning, we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Father, as we take a few minutes now just to study your word together, I thank you for every person that you've drawn to this place today. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice. Lord, it was you that taught this sermon originally. It was you that spoke these words into existence, not just inspiring someone to write them, but you spoke them to your disciples. And I pray the same effect it had on them, Father, would it have on us today? May we have the mindset that we want to be men and women who you use to change our lives. And then, Lord, you use us to change the lives of the culture and community around us. We continually pray for Shadow Ridge that you would pour out your spirit on this section of our city. Lord, would you save those that aren't saved this morning? Would you continually work in their heart and lives in whatever way you want to use our fellowship to do that? We just want to say, Lord, we're open. We're open. We want your heart and your mind. So go before us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. My first job I ever had was to work at Carl's Jr. My parents were adamant. Before I could ever have a car, I had to get a job. And so on my BMX bike, I rode to the local Carl's, and I said, "I need a job because I need a car." and they, you know, sat me down and interviewed me and said, "We need to look at your driver's license." And I said, "You didn't hear me. Until you hire me, I can't get a driver's license. So you hire me, I'll go get the license tomorrow, I promise. And then you can look at it for the rest of my days. That's fine with me. But you need to give me a job." And praise the Lord, they did. My first job was to work at Carl's. I got that cool little purple shirt with the little happy face star on it, a nice little green hat to go with that. And you know, if you ever worked fast food, it's just not the greatest job in the world. I'm appreciative for it because I love stopping by on a regular basis. But it's not the greatest because I don't know. I mean, there's always some manager telling you to find something to do, and then they make you work drive through, and that's just miserable because you realize this, that as awful as they sound to you coming through that speaker, you sound worse to them coming into their ear. So you pull up with your car, and it's ringing in their ears, and then you go, "Yeah, I would like a fry and a check." And you're like, "What? I'm sorry, could you repeat that again?" "Yeah, I want a fry and a check." "All right, one more time, slowly." And then you hear, "I'm speaking English." "I know you're speaking English, sir, but the reality is I can't hear you." And then, you know, they come up and, "Oh, man, be nice to your local drive-thru employee. Just be nice to them." I remember one day, I wasn't working drive-through though, I was working the front counter, and this girl came in who went to my local high school, and she walks to the front, and she's like, Jason! I'm like, hey! You know? And I said, so how has your day gone? And she goes, well, I've been at the mall, and I don't really like the mall, because I also work at the mall, and it's no longer fun to be at the mall when you work at the mall, and no. And I'm just like, okay, waiting for her order. And then she says to me, where do you work? I didn't even know what to say. Like, I was dumbfounded. I didn't know if she thought I wore this outfit for fun. Like I was just like employee for the day. I don't know what she was going on in her brain as she was saying that statement. So I just sat there like, here. You know, that's all I could come up with. I was so shocked by her statement. Well, friends, as we continue in our look on the Sermon on the Mount, this greatest sermon that has ever been preached, a great sermon, number one, because Jesus preached it, right? There's no greater preacher than Jesus. A great sermon because packed into three chapters is so much information on how to live for the Lord and live for the kingdom of God. It's a great sermon because it changed the lives of the disciples forever. In this great sermon, as he continues on, we've now reached the portion that we've entitled Shocking Statements of Christ. Because just like I didn't know what to say when the girl asked me, where do you work? As I stood there in my purple shirt with the happy star smiley face on it. I didn't know what to say. In the same way, as Jesus taught this sermon, there were moments in it where as the people were listening to him would have thought, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to say, not because Jesus said something dumb like the girl that I encountered. No, not at all. Because Jesus would say things that went against everything they understood about God, about the world they lived in. And what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks together as we continue to make our way through Matthew chapter 5 is we're going to discover some shocking statements of Christ that would have left that audience speechless. And what we want to do is understand why it left them speechless, but why what Jesus meant when he said it to them and how we can apply it to our lives 2,000 years later. Well, the first shocking statement that we read there in verse 20, it comes about as Jesus, after giving to them the Beatitudes, those nine things that if applied to our lives will produce lasting joy, after teaching on the Beatitudes, after teaching on the similitudes that were to be salt and light and infiltrate our culture, Jesus, after teaching all of that, he wants to make sure that this audience understands his view on the law of God. Because hear me, church, not everybody was clear. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the day, they saw Jesus heal on the Sabbath. You know, a man with a withered hand, and Jesus comes forth, and all the Pharisees are looking, will he heal him? And we would think, why wouldn't he heal him? Because it was the Sabbath. And you weren't allowed to heal, according to them, on the Sabbath. And so they saw him heal. They saw him eat with unwashed hands. That doesn't mean that Jesus had dirty hands. It meant that he washed without going through the big giant ceremonies all the Pharisees would go through before they ate. But they watched those things. They witnessed him. And they just assumed, maybe even his disciples did at this time, they just assumed he wanted to get rid of the Bible. That he wanted to get rid of the law of God. And so Jesus in verse 17 clears up any misunderstanding when he says to them this. Look at those verses again. He says, do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus offers this radical disclaimer to anyone who thought he came to get rid of the law. He said, do not think I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it, but fulfill it. What Jesus does in this statement was forever help us understand his stance on the law. He was not abolishing the law. He was correcting the perversion man and their traditions had heaped upon the law. You see, what we need to understand, because again, we're separated from this passage by 2,000 years of history and an ocean and other cultural differences, we don't understand is that when the Jews went into the captivity of Babylon, if you think back into your Old Testament history, God had sent them prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. We're looking at one of them on Wednesday night in case you want to join us, Jeremiah. And he says to them, if you would just turn from your ways, please turn from your idolatrous ways, please stop sinning. And yet prophet after prophet after prophet came and Israel just turned a deaf ear to God. Well, there was consequences for their sin, as there's always consequences for our sin. And they were taken into captivity in Babylon, the Jews in Jerusalem were. And they knew, because even after they were there, God continued to send them prophets. He sent them Ezekiel, who lived there with them. He sent them Daniel, who lived there with them, who kept preaching to them, the reason we're here is because we've been rebellious. It's not that God's mad or upset, it's that this is the effect of our sin. And so it was clear, the lesson was clear, as they left Babylon 70 years later, the reason we ended up in that place that none of us liked, that we all despised, was because of our sin. So listen, in the years that followed the Babylonian captivity, in the years that followed, what happened was a group of religious Jews, known later as the Pharisees, they began to rise up in power in teaching the Jews about their religion, about the Word of God. And what they determined in their heart, originally, it was a good intent. They said, we never want to end up in Babylon again. We never want to have a nation that's idolatrous, and so we end up in captivity and God having to judge us. So what they did, the Pharisees, is they developed this boundary around the law. In other words, this is God's law. This is what we broke, where we ended up in trouble. So we're going to put a boundary around that law. And the theory was this: if we cannot break the boundary, well, we'll never break God's law. And again, the original idea was wonderful. They wanted to honor God. They wanted to not end up in captivity because of their sin again. The problem was, in the 400 years from the time of Malachi to the time of Jesus, what happened was the boundaries became just as important to the Pharisees as the law of God itself. In fact, in some cases, even more important than the law of God itself. And so they would have these laws that they would add on to the law, where God said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. God said, just honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. That's in the law of God. Their boundary laws came with things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath, like you couldn't put your false teeth in on the Sabbath. Jesus never said that. The Bible never says that. That's what they came up with. If we never put in our false teeth, we'll always honor the Sabbath. If we never walk more than a mile, we'll never dishonor the Sabbath. And that's why when you go to Israel today, and by the way, we're planning a trip. It's been taking a while to go because the company we were going with, they were the best price, but then I found like $800 of hidden fees. And I was like, oh, now you're no longer the best price. So we're working on it to get you the best price. And if, man, we want to go. Because when you go, it's amazing. The Bible comes alive. But one of the things that's not so amazing is when you happen to be there on a Saturday, on the Sabbath, and you get stuck in one of their Sabbath elevators, their Shabbat elevators, the elevator stops on every floor. You know why it stops on every floor? Because they would consider it breaking the Sabbath to touch a button. Well, that's work. And so if you touched a button, you would light a fire on the Sabbath because of the electrical fuse. It goes, it lights up that light. And that had to be what God meant. And so every floor, can you imagine being in a tall hotel, trying to get down to your bus on the Sabbath day? Just, it's like, come on. And you know what the people do? Listen, you know what the people do? They go, oh, the silly law of God. The silly law of God that makes an elevator open on every day. How silly the law of God is. Listen, God's law isn't silly. All he wanted to do was have a day where we honor him and spend time with our families and focus on Him and rest and get away from work. That's all God wanted. He didn't want there to be elevators that open on every floor. He didn't want people having to gum their food one day a week. That's not what God wanted. But when man takes it and perverts it and puts his tradition on it, it makes God's law look silly. And Jesus said, I'm not following that stuff. I'm not following man's tradition that makes God's law look silly. But when it comes to the law of God, He makes it clear. I've got no problem with what the actual Bible says. I have no problem with the law and the prophets, is what Jesus calls the Old Testament. Obviously, the Jews would not call the Old Testament, because it wasn't old to them. It was their Bible, the Jewish scriptures, and they called it the law and the prophets. And we see Jesus doing the same thing there in verse 7. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to get rid of the Bible, but to fulfill it. And He did. He fulfilled every law. Growing up, His parents, and then He Himself, when He was old enough, subjected Himself to every religious observance the law required. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was presented to the Lord as a child. He kept the feast as God's law said. Jesus never sinned, fulfilling every aspect of the law. But even more than that, church family, He fulfilled the law by not just keeping the law. He fulfilled the law by going to the cross and being the fulfillment of every sacrifice. Every little bit. You know, if you're reading the one-year Bible, we're in Leviticus right now. And I've got to be the first to admit, sometimes you're reading through Leviticus and you're thinking, what in the world is this about? What little yellow hair? And what does that have to do with me? And what scab? And how does this happen? Listen. So often, the reason Leviticus is the way it is it's written to the priests so they knew how to minister to the people. It was their instruction manual. It had to be detailed. It had to go over little nuances because they needed to know how to minister to the people. But why does it still apply to you and me? Because listen, every sacrifice, every offering, it's all a picture of Jesus. And what I love to do when I read through Leviticus is to see, where are you, Jesus, in this? Where's your face in all of these sacrifices and offerings? Because He did. He fulfilled the law perfectly in keeping every sacrifice Himself and then being the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the fulfillment of the turtle doves, the fulfillment of every single sacrifice when He went to a cross for you and me. In fact, He says not even one jot will be removed from the Bible till it's all fulfilled. A jot, by the way, but it's kind of like an apostrophe in the Old Testament. And there are 66,420 of them in the Old Testament. I know because I counted this morning. It was a long process. Just kidding. 66,420. And Jesus says the apostrophes, every part of this book is good. Even the apostrophes are there by design. In fact, even the phrase He said, it is written, speaks to the truth of how Jesus really feels about the Bible. Please understand this, students. It is written could be translated, it is written, it was written, and it will always be written. You see, friend, the book that we have on our laps, this book is going nowhere. Praise the Lord. It's going nowhere. No matter who comes up against it, no matter how many studies are taken up to disprove it, God's Word continues to stand because there's nothing like the Word of God. In fact, Jesus says in verse 19, if you don't take this book and the commandments therein seriously, or if you dare to teach others that you don't really have to follow what this book says, Jesus says you're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now pay attention. He didn't say you wouldn't be in the kingdom of heaven. Our salvation is not based on what we have done. It's not based on our performance. It's based on what Jesus did and on the cross for us. We're in heaven because of His work, not ours. But once we're in heaven, if you've been one that says, this book doesn't matter, if you've been one teaching people, you don't really need to follow what it says, then you in heaven will be called least. But on the flip side, don't get all bothered by that. On the flip side, if you are one who tries to honor God's word and you teach others the importance of the truths in this book, I know we're not always perfect and successful in that, but that's your heart, that's your desire, that's your pursuit, then Jesus says you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And to really see that, we're reminded of what true greatness in heaven is. Do you know this, precious church family? Greatness in heaven is not based on how big your ministry was or even what you did to serve the Lord. God's not going to look at you and say, oh, you never pastored a church. Well, who are you? No way. Faithfulness, I'm sorry, greatness in heaven is not based on gifts or success or popularity. Greatness in the kingdom of God is based on faithfulness. Faithfulness to our Lord and King. Faithfulness by His grace and by His Spirit. Living out the truths in this book and faithfully teaching others to do so. And just as I see some of the disciples starting to get it, all right, Lord, good. You don't want to get rid of the Old Testament. Good. We were kind of worried when you were, you know, eating with unwashed hands. We were kind of worried when you were healing on the Sabbath. Good, good. You like the Bible. You want to keep the Bible. Good. As soon as they were starting to get it, yeah, we want to teach others to do it so and be called great in the kingdom of heaven. As soon as they started to get it, Jesus comes with the first shocking statement. He says there in verse 20, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What? Hold up. What? Jesus, I understand you don't want to get rid of the book. That's awesome. Great. I understand you want us to honor the Bible and teach others to honor it. Great. I understand that as we do, we'll be called great in the kingdom of God. But now you're saying that to get to heaven, to even enter into heaven, my righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. What? What? You see, church family, some of the shocking statements we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks together, some of them we'll get it right away. Some of them were shocking to the first century, and they're still shocking to us today. Like 2 weeks from this morning, when Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, lop it off. How many of you, your first time reading that, were like, what? What does God want me to do? And hopefully you've had a pastor explain that to you. If you haven't, please keep your eyes in their sockets for at least 14 more days. And then we'll explain to you what Jesus really meant. He doesn't want you to pluck out your eyes. But we get that. That's shocking. That's a shocking statement. Most of these we'll be able to identify with the first century and say, yeah, that's shocking. But this first one, in our culture, in our context, it doesn't shock us that much because we, if you've grown up in the church, well, you've learned about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, if you've grown up in the church, that word is synonymous with hypocrite. That word is synonymous with someone who just is so into themselves and their own religiosity that they're literally, you know, missing the forest for the trees. That's how you know, that's how I know, that's how we know the Pharisees. That's not how the disciples would have known the Pharisees. That's not what they would have been familiar with as they heard Jesus utter this first shocking statement. We need to understand who the scribes and the Pharisees were to Jesus. The scribes in Jesus' day were those experts in the Bible. If you had a Bible question, if you wanted to find out what a nuance of an Old Testament passage was, you'd go to the scribes. They were a lot like our theologians today. Those that they just know the Bible backwards and forwards. Kind of like when I don't understand, I go find Charlie. And I say, Charlie, help me out. What does this mean? I'm lost. What does it mean? And Charlie, our resident theologian, man, he can break it down. Those were the scribes. They were the experts in the word. Those that understood the context and how it fit together. The Pharisees, well, they were the leaders and teachers of the Jewish religion, the spiritual elite of the day. Do you understand? That's how the disciples would have seen the scribes and the Pharisees. Not as hypocrites. Not as mean, angry individuals. Not as breakers of the law, but as the experts in the law. the experts, the spiritual leaders of his day. It would almost be like if Jesus said to us, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of Billy Graham, you're not going to heaven. Oh my. Can you imagine if Jesus said that to you? I'm not saying he does. But if he said that to you, we would go, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. If Billy's not getting in, what chance do I have? That's what they were saying. Because again, the scribes and the Pharisees, all they knew is they were holy. And they were, at least outwardly. When it came to tithing, we know from reading Josephus and Philo, these other first century historians, that not only did the Pharisees give 10% of their income to the Lord, that was without question, but they actually would go through their gardens and they would take nine pieces of mint for themselves, nine spices for themselves, and then they would give one to the temple to the Lord. And that's serious tithing right there. Not just your money, but actually the fruit in your backyard. This is God's and this is mine. That's serious. That's serious stuff. When it came to purity, they were known in the first century as the bump and stumbling Pharisees. You know why? Because they were so into, at least outwardly, we'll address this more in a couple of weeks, but at least outwardly, they were so into being pure that they would actually put a hood over their heads and look down just in case they would look at a woman and begin to lust. To avoid that, the hood would be on their heads, and then what would happen? I mean, almost like what happens to us when we walk around texting. We run into stuff, right? We run into things. That's why they tell us not to do that when we drive, because it's hard to look at and focus on the world around you. Well, these Pharisees would bump into trees, and they would bump into food stands, and people would look at them and say, wow, these guys are holy. And again, to put it into our context, can you imagine in our culture? Can you imagine if you knew someone that was, so into tithing. Not only did they give 10%, that was without saying. Of course they gave 10% of their income to the Lord. But they actually went in their backyard and picked nine oranges for them and then put one in a bag for Pastor Rob. Like, you're like, wow. That's amazing. Nine strawberries for you, one for Pastor Jason. Wow, that's dedication. What if you had someone at work that literally they're knocking over coffee and they're bumping into the copy machine and you're like, what's wrong with you? And he's like, I just will not look on a woman and have an impure thought. And then God says to you, that guy, the guy that's tithing his strawberries, of course has money. But his strawberries? That guy that's knocking over coffee and running into coffee machines, you have to be more righteous than him to get to heaven. We would say, I'm in trouble. I'm shocked. How in the world is that ever going to be possible? How is that ever going to be? It would seem shocking to us as it was shocking to those in the first century. But what Jesus is wanting to show is being righteous. Please hear me, friends. Being righteous, truly righteous, is not just the things you do outwardly. It's not just the outward show. It's not just your religious activity. It's the reality of your heart. That righteousness is, again, not an outward activity, but righteousness is what we receive from Him. And so what Jesus does with the rest of chapter 5 is he goes through six Old Testament laws. Don't worry, we're not going to do that this morning. That's in the weeks to come. Six Old Testament laws, and he shows them what the Pharisees were doing, what they had been taught was outward religious, standards, and what God's heart really was. And he shows them how the Pharisees had this outward religiousness, but they were missing the heart of the law. But with each of these laws, Jesus is going to utter with each of them a shocking statement that we're going to have to think through and develop. But he starts with this first one. Your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, because he wants them to see and understand that because the Pharisees were relying on outward things they were doing and missing the heart of God's law, oh, they felt they were righteous. Everyone around them thought they were righteous, but they were missing what God required, true righteousness. Because as we've discovered in just a few weeks ago when we were going through Isaiah on Wednesday nights, God sees even our righteousness, the things I try to do to be holy, the things you try to do to be holy. He even sees those things like, what does Isaiah call them? Filthy rags. Why? It's not that it's not good to try to serve God. That's not it. That's not what his point was. It's not that it's not honorable to say, Lord, I want to honor you with my life and try to be holy. That's amazing. Isn't that what we just read in verse 17 and 18? We're to embrace the law of God and teach others to do so. We'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's not that God doesn't want us to go after righteousness. It's that the reality is that even when I do that, a lot of times there's tainted motives. A lot of times there's some hidden agenda. I think, well, if I do this, God will do this. And even our righteousness, God says, it's still filthy. And his overarching point is our righteousness needs to be more than our flesh can muster up. Our righteousness needs to be more than some Pharisee can develop. In fact, if it's not clear to you yet, look at verse 48. This kind of goes good. His final shocking statement kind of goes good with this shocking statement we've been developed this morning. Because after going over the six Old Testament laws and showing how the Pharisees did this, but this is what the heart of God was, Jesus summarizes his point in verse 48 when he says, here's the standard, church. Just be perfect like my heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, okay. Is that it? Is that all you require? You just want me to be perfect like my heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Do you see how ridiculous it is to think you're going to work your way to heaven? Do you see how ridiculous it is for you to think that somehow your good deeds will outweigh your bad and God will say, hey, come on in, you did good, son. It's not how it works. The standard of righteousness God will accept on Judgment Day is absolute perfection. That's nothing you can conjure up. That's nothing any Pharisee could ever do. But that is the righteousness that Jesus provides for you and me. You see, I'll close with this. To understand this first shocking statement of Christ, we need to understand what I believe is the twofold purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to hear this again, but you want to know this. It's so important. It answers some of those questions. Did he really want me to be perfect? I'm not going to do it. Listen, there's two purposes to the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, the Sermon on the Mount is meant to direct us in Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, remember, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, seeing a people that were lost and needed help, needed direction, needed pastors, needed people to love them and direct them and disciple them, he pulls his disciples, men and women, pulls his disciples up onto on the Mount of Beatitudes and begins to speak kingdom principles into their lives. And part of the reason he did so is so they would be directed in this thing called Christianity. The Beatitudes that we're supposed to have, that joy would fill our lives, these are things to go after. To be salt and light, like we saw last week, we need to go into our culture and be that which heals and preserves and purifies, that which sheds light to the dark corners of this world and their hearts. We need to be those that don't discount the Bible. Don't excuse it by using a word like grace, that God never intended us to use grace that way. I don't need to study the Bible because of grace. What? No way. God didn't get rid of the Bible. He said, you need to pursue it and teach others to pursue it. You'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those are all being directed as Christians. All things for us to set our hand to the plow and go after by his grace and by his spirit. But listen, There's a second purpose to the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not just to direct us in Christ. That is a purpose. But this sermon will also drive you to Christ. Because you see, I don't believe in any way that Jesus is be perfect as my Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. And he said, so get trying. Oh, don't misunderstand me. We're to pursue righteousness. We're to let God cultivate righteousness in our heart day by day, moment by moment, by his Holy Spirit, making us more like him. Amen, 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 amen. But you're never going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. Pastor Rob isn't perfect. There's only one person that's ever been perfect, and his name was Jesus. The Apostle John wasn't perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. And when I see that the Sermon on the Mount is not just direct me in Christ, but drive me to Christ, I realize I hear Jesus say something like, your righteousness needs to exceed the dudes that tie their strawberries and run into stuff because they just won't look at a woman and lust after her. When I hear Jesus say things like verse 48, just be perfect like my Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect, it drives me to Christ and say, Lord, the reality is I am never going to achieve the righteousness you are looking for in my flesh. I'm never going to achieve it by effort as much as I want to become like you as I grow and mature in my Christianity. I need a Savior. And I think when we get there, Jesus would say, amen. You got the point. You got the point. Your righteousness needs to exceed the Pharisees. So you need a righteousness that's not internal. It's coming from external things. It's coming from me. I'm giving it to you. When Jesus fulfilled the law, lived every law, he fulfilled it perfectly and then went to a cross and was treated as if he lived your life and my life. Why? So God could then treat you as if you lived his. It's the great exchange. My life for his. My filthy righteousness paid for on the cross by him. So you and I get to receive his righteousness. A righteousness that is perfect. A righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I realized that 99% of you in the room, you got that. That's not like, oh, I've never heard that before. I understand that. But I think number one, we need to constantly be reminded. Because the enemy's always in our ear, isn't he? Why do you even show up to church? Jesus sees your hypocrisy. He sees your sin. What are you doing here lifting up your hands and worshiping? Come on. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. My righteousness comes from Jesus. Oh, practically, I want to be developed in righteousness. So that's why I come to church. That's why I read my Bible. I love hanging out with God's people, but I want to be like God. So I come here to let him change me from the inside out. But I don't need to stay outside because I've sinned this week. I need to come inside because I've sinned this week. And I need to realize that it's not that God's angry at me. He loves me because he sees you and I covered in the righteousness of Jesus. I know most of you know it, but we need to be reminded of that. So we keep pursuing and keep pressing on. Maybe, just maybe, there's one person or two people here today who you don't know that, not really. You've been trying to let your good deeds outweigh your bad. You've been thinking that somehow, someday, if you just keep trying hard enough, that you're going to make God proud. Can I tell you the truth? He already loves you. He's already proud you're his kid. Not because you've achieved any kind of righteous standard, but because he just loves you. He loved you so much, he went to a cross. You know why? Because he knew you're never going to be perfect. Your righteousness will never exceed the outward righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees even. You need a Savior. And Jesus saved you if you'll receive his forgiveness that he purchased on a cross for you. So again, I look out. I know most of your faces. I know most of you love Jesus. You've been a part of this family for many years. But I don't know, maybe one, maybe two, who doesn't just need to be reminded of his righteousness. Today, you need to receive his righteousness. So, Father, we just all bow our heads before you. And we thank you, we really do, for this first shocking statement of Christ. Because we know the Pharisees, we know who they were, and we'll discover more of that in the weeks to come. Lord, we know that most people, if they just aren't religiously weird, their righteousness is going to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. But the first century disciples wouldn't have known that. They would have seen these guys as so holy, so right, so outwardly pure. And I believe you said this shocking statement because you wanted your disciples to know that walking with you was more than just learning principles and applying it to our life day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit becoming more like you. That walking with you starts and ends and is all the way through with a righteousness we receive from you. A righteousness you purchase for us on the cross. And Lord, again, I know, because I know the precious men and women sitting in this congregation this morning. I know most of us know that. So remind us of it. Remind us, Lord, that you love us even when we fall and fail. Remind us, Lord, we can keep pursuing after you, not because we've somehow achieved, but because of what you have achieved. Don't let the enemy rip off these precious men and women and stunt their growth because of a failure in their lives. But I also do pray, Lord, for maybe one or two, three or four among us today who maybe they haven't had that moment yet where they have surrendered their heart to you. They haven't had that moment yet where they have realized it's not going to be about them working their way to heaven. It's about receiving the free gift of eternal life that you purchased for them on the cross. Lord, for we know what your word says, the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and fallen short of that glory of God, but the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You purchased salvation for us. And I pray if there's anyone here listening to my voice who is not surrendered to you, I pray this would be the moment. I pray this would be the time where you would give them the faith and they would respond to you. And friend, with all of our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and if you are a believer, man, you just be praying. Just be praying for anybody in this room. Be praying for people that will hear this podcast later. If you're hearing my voice and you don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If you've been trying to develop your own righteousness, friend, it's time to put that all aside where it belongs. It's time to realize Jesus has provided righteousness for you. And if you will but confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9 says, you shall be saved. I know you're tired of running. I know you're tired of trying to do this on your own. And if you're ready to respond to him, then right now where you sit, would you just cry out to him in prayer? Would you just pray something maybe like, Lord, save me. I want what you did on the cross to count for my sin. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. So Lord, this day, I give my life fully and completely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.